Jesus, we just praise you today, Lord. You're the center of attention around here, Lord. Lord, we're not trying to work for you. We're trying to work with you, Lord, as you show us what you're doing, that we can do the same things also, Lord, and that you will confirm the word with signs following, and in everything be glorified and made the center, the light of the world. We thank you for the blood of the cross by which grace we stand here. We thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for every man, and because of your resurrection we're certain of victory. And Lord, we know that you are in control of this world today, that everything moves along according to your program. You are the Almighty Christ. And Lord, we pray that courage, that faith will be imparted into every person here today. They will know, Lord, that they live because you live, and they cannot be destroyed because your resurrection cannot be destroyed. Lord, we know we have tribulation. We have many, many problems, all of us, Lord. But we are of good cheer because you have overcome the world. Lord, we pray you forgive our many, many sins and foolishness, Lord, and grant that we may be gentle and forgiving with one another. Now, Lord, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, the saints will be taught. We can do nothing. We speak as an oracle of God. We trust in God alone to do the work and to build up the saints. We pray you'll bless the water baptism afterwards and make this a great morning in God. We thank you and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated, and shall we turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 11 together in the King James. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We'll read together. Praise the Lord. Wonderful about Bibles going into China. Been a great church in China in time past, and hopefully there will be in our day too. Thank God for Watchman Nee, one of the true apostles of Christ of all time. All right, here we read together now Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, and here we go. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Notice that it is not just a case of entering into rest. Sometimes people will fall down on the couch and they say, I'm in the rest of God. But when it says his rest, it means God's rest. And notice here, enter into that rest. In other words, not enter into rest. You enter into rest when they bury you. It says rest in peace, R-I-P. But this is into that rest. There is a specific rest. And the His refers to God. It is not our rest. It is His rest. It is God's rest. And the key to God's rest is faith. And we find that in the second verse. The word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And so we have the Bible, and we have the words of God that come to us in a dream or however God speaks to us personally, but we have to mix that word with faith. That is, when we're praying, we say, praise the Lord, you know, if God asks us, if we're working along and we run into a snag of some kind, financial or in health or whatever it is, problems in the family, perplexities, various doubts and fears, things that come upon us, when we're praying, we pray in Jesus' name, and then we say, Lord, we praise you because we know that you hear us, and we know that you're going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. We don't just say it and then go out and say, well, I know he isn't going to hear me, or he hasn't answered to this point. But we keep our faith high. We assert our faith in prayer, and we go out and make an effort. You have to mix faith with the word. Stir a little sugar and spice into the cake. You have to mix faith with the word. Otherwise, the word becomes an indictment, a frustration, something God has said, but no man can live. Now, there are perhaps three bases for the rest of God that are mentioned here. The first one that it talks about is the verse 3. Now, read that in the New American Standard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This Old Testament quotation. Although his works, that is God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, right here, the fact that the works are finished is so important. The first basis for the rest of God is finished works. Works. It is a timeless vision. You remember back in, Revelation 22, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. How many remember that? Behold, I come quickly. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Quickly already? Quickly. Lord, have mercy on us poor mortals. You know, if we don't get an answer to our prayer by next week, we begin to quit praying. It's a timeless vision. It's not really related to time. It's related to what God is doing. When it says the judge stands at the door, it doesn't mean he's going to be here next week. It means he is drawing closer in the spiritual realm. It is a timeless vision in the mind of God. Now, we're locked into time. And so we cannot comprehend predestination. But predestination and election are the basis, are one of the bases for redemption. And when we turn to Romans chapter 8, we find these words. Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30. Base your faith on these. Faith must be based upon what God has said. It must always be based upon what God has said. And the Bible is the anchor and guide and riverbank for our faith. He says, whom he did foreknow. You see, as soon as you hit the word foreknow, you're in a timeless vision. We cannot foreknow. There's no way we can say tomorrow it's going to be so-and-so, the economy's going to go down or up. But the best laid plans of mice and men gang afaglay, don't they? Yeah? So we don't really know anything. You can't even be sure of death and taxes, what the resurrection and the Reagan administration. The two certitudes of life, death and taxes, we can't even be sure of them. And so we don't really know anything. Like Bob says, you know, last Sunday he's got two cars. This Sunday it's a different case. And we don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so a thing like foreknowledge is not possible to us. Not possible to us. But it is perfectly possible to God because He knows the end from the beginning. We cannot comprehend that because we're bound by time. But God works in a timeless vision. And when God says a thing is done, it's done. We say it's done when it comes to pass in time. But God, when God says a thing is done, brother, sister, it's more done than anything that we can see. Do you grasp that? So when God spoke in the first chapter of Genesis, and He said man was in His image, man is in His image. We don't see that today, but it will come to pass. When God said that He created all things and rested, He didn't mean just what had happened prior to that verse in Genesis 1. He means all the way through to the New Jerusalem. If that weren't so, prophecy wouldn't be possible. See, we already know that the nations are going to rebel at the end of the millennium. They haven't even been born yet. We don't like them. It's undemocratic. It is absolutely undemocratic. And it's a little more than we can grasp. And, of course, our education has puffed us up some ways, and we can't measure it. We don't trust it. But God, His works are as high above us as the heavens are high above the earth. God works in a timeless vision. And when God says, behold, I come quickly. Christ is going to come quickly. If 2,000 years go by, it has no effect whatsoever on what God has said. He will come quickly. Now, God has finished certain things. And in the sight of God, they are finished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The church for 2,000 years has not grasped that. It has not grasped that. It looks into the future as a fertile ground in which we can challenge God and do whatever we wish. If we got the tools. Drop that vision. It has ruined the church. Look at the Christian church today. Look at it. Catholic, Baptist, Mormon, Shakers, Quakers, Bakers, Holy Jumpers, Presbyterians, Pentecost, Pillar of Fire. This is a bride without spot or wrinkle. This is the seamless robe of Christ. What has happened? We're not working in terms of the timeless vision. We're under the impression that God is the Alpha, but that God is the Omega. We cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend that what God has started, God will finish. Much less that He has finished it already. Said, that can't be. It took away my will. You never had a will to begin with. Tolstoy brought that out. You gauge around your life and see how much free will you have. You're so hemmed in by physical, financial, social constraints. You're lucky if you have three choices, let alone an unlimited choice. Men, mule, and angels can dig in their feet. But that, brother, sister, that isn't free will. Martin Luther wrote at length on that. There's no such thing as free will. We're all bound in our life works in a little thing, and all we kind of do is bump against the walls. But whether we attain our destiny depends on whether we grasp that for which we have been grasped. We say, I can't reconcile that. When you say this, I didn't say you could reconcile it. I said that's what God has said. And one of the bases for the rest of God is the fact that the works were finished. And when you get a grasp of that, you don't try to challenge God. The scripture says, thou shalt not put God to the test. That was what Christ said to the devil when he was sitting on the shingle. The devil says, jump off, because it's written. Christ says, we're not to put God to the test. If you seek to enter the rest of God, which is abiding in Christ, you'll have more hoops than you can ever jump through. Because God doesn't want us to challenge Him. He wants to challenge us to see how high we can go in His plan for our life. So immediately when we accept election and accept God's foreknowledge, what the Bible says, we are brought into a whole different viewpoint. Instead of saying, wow, look what we can do, we say, Father, what would you have me to do? Which is a whole different ball game. Either God has a plan for your life or He doesn't. Either God has a blueprint or He doesn't. It's up to you to build a building. That's what's happened. That's why it looks like He does. It does. Every contractor's got a different idea based on what he read. But God has a blueprint. And your name was called out before Genesis 1:1. We enter into the rest of God based, first of all, on the fact that God knows what He is doing, and furthermore, He has already done it, because it's in a timeless vision. Doesn't that give you rest in your soul? God isn't requiring you that you challenge Him and be a big wheel and run around and see if you can outdo Moody and Finney. He isn't daring you to be anything. He asks you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and give an answer to every man that asks you for reason of the hope that's in you. That's all God requires. Not that you become some big thing and about lose your soul. Just find God's will. I like what the Lord said, whatsoever He saith to you, do it. Give God credit for knowing what He's doing. If not, you'll never know the rest of God. You'll never have green pastures. You'll build towers of Babel endlessly. And your religious life will be rubbed raw because you're trying to do something that God has never laid on you. You laid it on yourself with your religious ambition, trying to build three tabernacles. And God just wanted you to behold the vision of His glory, not to build tabernacles. Or even to necessarily tell about it. Tell no man. Tell no man. He didn't tell you to tell your personal experiences. He said to go out and bear witness and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. That's all. And when He tells you to do something, do it. No more, no less. Green pasture. Still waters. The rest of God. Not the indigestion of God. The rest of God. I remember one time I was in a rather frantic meeting, and I am a frantic type, believe me. And we were going here and there, and all of a sudden someone spoke in prophecy. Be still! And know that I am God. Oh, such a holy hush came upon that place. It was worth the admission, really. So we find, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called. We don't like that. It's undemocratic. Well, either we eat the book or we chew it and spit out what we don't like. To them who are the called, you see, you're calling, brethren. how that not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. What happens to them if they're not called? They're not part of the church. The word church means called, called, called. God didn't yell into Ur the Chaldees, "You all come out here." One man. On what basis? Doesn't say. Why not? Because if there was a basis, it would have been by works. It's by foreknowledge. Election. Oh, you say, "Wow, Brother Tom, that's a debatable point." No, it isn't. It's the Bible. According to His purpose. God, believe it or not, has a purpose. Did you ever feel the power of that saying, Christ is the Omega? Hey, you know what we're saying today? Christ is the Alpha. What a start He made. Wow, can't beat it. God offered Himself an offering for sin. Man never touched it. Man never touched that. That was a holy offering. Who'd have thought of such a thing? The princes of this world never knew it. It got past them, or they wouldn't have crucified Christ, because in so doing they saved the world. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. He is an Alpha. Oh, is He an Alpha? But we've got the impression there's no Omega. It's an open-ended thing. Every man's on his own. Lone Rangers. We run around. Great heroes of faith. But where's the body of Christ? Is this thing an organism, or is it a kind of a freelance outfit? Is it up to us to decide what we're going to do? Or are we part of a body? An instrument? Something that has discipline and purpose? Is the Omega as powerful as the Alpha? If it is, we better get our hands off it and let God finish the timeless vision. Because we see when God gets finished in Revelation 21, God says it's done. What's done? The works of man? No. I am Alpha and Omega. And that bride is perfect. How did it get perfect? God so worked in the world that men had to take their hands off it. And God did in a few years what man can't do in 2000. He produced the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That's the Omega. Is it perfect? It's as perfect as Calvary, because it's the substance of and nature of God. And we know little about it because we have to accept first that God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, and all the works of men will be tried by fire. And that which was wrought in God will stand, but that which was not will be burned, if the whole thing is burned. That's the word. So why wear yourself out doing that which will not stand? Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's wrought by Christ will last. Moreover, Romans 8:30, whom He did predestinate, I love that word, them He also called. He called you when He get around it. You didn't call yourself. God called you. In whom He called, them He also justified. You know what He did? He called you. And then He looked at you and He said, you're justified. You're righteous. And the devil and people will come and say you're not. And they'll bring you into court. But you see, the judge is the one that called you righteous. So they haul you before the judge. Say he's unrighteous. The judge says, I justified him. The lawyers pack up their suitcases and leave the court. The case is closed. The judge is on your side. Unfair? God does what He will. He's the potter. We're the clay. For by grace we're saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That's really, otherwise you can't enter the rest of God, because you won't believe that God has done it, and you'll keep trying to do it till you wear out, lay on your latest bed, your deathbed, and say, Father, I give up, and God will take over. All right. And then we have whom he justified, then he also, what? What tense? Past tense. Are you glorified? Yes, but not in the case of time. Understand? Don't try to go through the wall of the church. You're not ready for that yet. But in the timeless vision of God, he sees you called, justified, and glorified before Genesis 1:1. The works were finished. Part number 2 in Hebrews 4. It mentions the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath rest was a covenant with Israel concerning Saturday. Sunday being the first day of the week. The Sabbath day is the sixth day of the week. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath day, Saturday. Sunday is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. It is the first day of the week, not the seventh. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's on Easter Sunday, not Monday. Monday is the second day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. But where does the Sabbath fit into Christianity? Because we know in Christianity the only thing that matters is a new creature. Not circumcision, not Sabbath day, not anything else. Just a new creature. That's all that matters. No rules of man apply here except in formative stages when we're young and children. We turn to Isaiah 54 and we find the key to the Sabbath and how it is a basis for the rest of God. Now, I just told you what God did. Now, this is what you do. Was Isaiah 58? Did I say 54? I think it's 58, isn't it? Last couple of verses, Isaiah 58, I'm sure. Yes. This will give you... Yeah, remember the Sabbath. Isaiah 58:13. Because of the Sabbath, Isaiah 58:13. Because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now this is the second basis for entering into the rest of God. First, the knowledge that God has already done what he's done, and what we do is enter into something that's already described in vision, and we enter into that rest, the sense of God's destiny working on our life, rather than sitting down and saying, let me see, what land would I like to go to? China? Where, you know, God has one land of promise. He didn't say to Joshua, you're here now, man. Go wherever you want to. Lead Israel all around. You want to go south, north, take your pick. He said, this is the land I have given you. This land, bordered on the north by Lebanon, on the south by the Negev, and over on the other side, on the east by the Euphrates, and on the west by the Mediterranean. This is the land, not anywhere you want to go. And God has never, never given his people a blank check with Jesus' name on it. Don't ever believe that. God has something for your life which is definite, minute by minute, person by person, work by work, circumstance by circumstance. And when you believe that and enter into it, your life will begin to make some sense and harmony in God's will. But until you do, you're religiously zealous, trying to build tabernacles, having no knowledge of what God's will, just guessing. I think maybe. But you say, I have to sit a long time. You know what it says in Isaiah, I think in the same chapter? Woe unto you that kindle sparks and walk in your own fire. You don't sit down and get all itchy and say, I'm doing something for God. Paul never taught people to go out and do something for God. You will not find it in his writings. That's contemporary enthusiasm. It is not scriptural power. God isn't looking for creative, originative people. He's looking for servants. And we resist that because we're self-willed. And that's why we have the cross. Jesus didn't say, get out of here and see what you can do for God. He says, tarry until you be endued with power. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow. Don't lead me. It's a dance. But let the Lord lead. He's the masculine. He's a man. That's right. He's a man. You ever picture Jesus as a lady? I'm shocking you. Jesus is a man because there's a quality of maleness that is independent of the human frame. It has to do with rulership. Jesus is a man. Don't try to lead him. You just step on his feet. If he steps on yours, you had. They're bronze. That's right. It's time for the church to recognize that Christ is the head, not something that we use to get our own way. That's where the Sabbath day comes in. Under the old covenant, you gave God a tenth of your money and served him a seventh of your time. Under the new covenant, you are a living sacrifice. God never asked any Jew to become a living sacrifice. He said, get circumcised, tithe your money, and give me one day out of the week. The rest is yours. Eat the sacrifice and rejoice with your family and the stranger within your gates. But under the new covenant, God comes and he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Not on Sunday, Saturday, or Tuesday night. How do we keep the Sabbath? We turn away our foot from doing our own will altogether. Altogether. Not on Sunday morning for 2 hours. Your life is your offering. Your body is your offering. Everything you have and are is God's. We're still living like we were under the Old Testament. We're trying to buy God off. God isn't looking for a seventh of your time and tenth of your money. He's looking for you. 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 Your heart. All of your time. I'm not talking about being a full-time minister. I'm talking about presenting your body a living sacrifice. No time is left for you in the rest of God. God is making you a living stone through whom he can move and find his will and pleasure. And do you know, if you save your life, you will lose it. Because we are created so that we never find ourselves until we find it when God's love pours through Christ through us to other people. We never live till that happens. And that's why you'll find a missionary on the field living in 120 degree heat without creature comforts, in a land ridden with various kinds of pests and dangers, and some of them, not all of them, you'll say, will you come home now for a furlough? Oh no, this is where my heart is. This is where my life is. I'm not spending a part of my time on the mission field. I have found myself in being the channel of God to other people. Brother, you can't put that on like an overcoat or out of a sense of religious duty. That comes when you drop religious strivings and you say, Father, from now on, my life is 100% yours. I'm not going to divide my life into the sacred and secular. If I work, then I work in the name of Jesus. Not to make a lot of money, but to perfect your will concerning me. Every day, Lord, what is your will? Where is it? Your job is extraneous to the issue. The issue is the rest of God. Are you in God's will? The Jew could keep the Sabbath day and keep the other things of the law. He could go where he wanted to and buy and sell. We can't say, I think I'll go here and buy and sell. James says, no, if the Lord will. Why? Because the destiny of the members of the body of Christ is to become a room in the eternal temple of God. And that's the rest of God. The rest of God is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is this. You in Christ, in God, in Christ, in you. That's the kingdom of God. That's the rest of God. You in Christ, in God, in Christ, in you. That's the rest of God. That's the wheel in the wheel. That's the wheel in the wheel. Here's God in Christ, in you, in Christ, in God. That's the wheel in the wheel. That's the rest of God. And sin and self-will and self-seeking keep us out of that because God has an untroubled rest. I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him. God is looking for people who will dine with him upon his substance, which is the body and blood of Christ. He's not looking for when he comes into your life, you begin to tell him what to do. Now, Lord, you've got to do this. That's a bossy woman. That's a neck trying to turn the head. Let's get that out of our systems. God has divine order. And it's time that rulership is restored to the house of God. Because what we have is panic. And we have a body of Christ with the head of man. Man, being the female in this context, is attempting to turn the head. And Christ is too male for that. That's why it doesn't say in Revelation 12, the male child. The Greek says, the male child. Son, which sounds redundant and repetitious until you realize what God is talking about is rulership. God always is a God of order. And if we choose to go our own religious way, we create Babel. If we say, Jesus, I am your slave, your bondservant, and I will take up my cross and follow you, what you say, I will do. I will content myself with small things. I will be obedient to the death of the cross. I will not seek my own, nor will I seek to be obscure. I'll seek to be neither proud nor humble, exalted nor abased. I will seek nothing. I want what you want. If you want me to be exalted, great. I can learn that. Don't particularly like it. It adds a lot of problems. Much better to hide in the corner. But that can be a trap too. Lord says, get out of there and show yourself and quit criticizing everybody else. But I can be abased. Can you be abased? Can you be abased? For how long? Can you be nothing? That's what Jesus was, nothing. A worm and no man. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's a root out of a dry... You ever see a root out of a dry ground? A root out of a dry ground. That's an unpalatable-looking situation. That's Christ. The least, the lowest, the least, the lowest. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. That's the rest of God. Turn away your foot from doing your will on my holy day. What is the holy day that we're in? Do you know? the day of the Lord. And God alone shall be exalted in that day. So the second basis for the rest of God that we find in Hebrews 4 is the Sabbath day. Enter into the fact that we are not under the old covenant. We are not giving God a part of our time on Sunday and a part of our money, and the rest is ours. That's not New Testament preaching. That's Old Testament preaching. We are a living sacrifice, and every nickel that we own belongs to God. And when we get into a place where God deals with us, the money is no issue, and whether we have it or whether we don't, whether we are base or whether we are bound, we can make do with little, we can make do with much. In whatsoever state we're in, whether it's California or Singapore, wherever, we've learned in whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. That's the rest of God. Praise the Lord. I don't have to do it anymore. Thank God. I mean, I don't have to save the world. Nope. I don't have to impress anybody with anything. Nope. What am I supposed to do? Just turn away your foot from doing your own pleasure and seek the Lord and let Him have His wonderful way. You know, He is a good master. You know, I want to tell you something. The marvel of the age is that people fear God. In that sense, they won't serve Him. Like the lady that Rosemary was saying, she's afraid to go to church. You know, people are like that. You get a good hot, red-hot prayer meeting going, and people come in, they'll stay, and they begin to burn, and they'll leave. And I ponder, why is that? Why would anyone leave the presence of God? Why would anyone not want to run into the fire, even if it was a mite uncomfortable? Why would anyone not want to embrace His Creator? What is it that Satan has sown in our minds? That most of the world, I notice in America, now we had, there was a black man that was in a bad car wreck, and he was on the news, and I heard his testimony, a man from San Diego, I guess, and he had done a very skillful and brave thing in averting, he'd driven his truck into some parked cars rather than to hurt some people. And he was praised by the officials for doing it, even though he'd smashed some cars. His brakes went out, and that was the only way he had of saving the lives of people at the next intersection. He just ran in some parked cars. And you know, that man on the news tried his best to give his testimony. How many heard that? He kept saying, "The Lord help me." And finally he said, "We'll give Him the praise." And you know, they turned right around and said, "We're going to praise that man. He deserves the praise," or something to this effect. Our media in the United States of America is bound and determined that nobody will give God the glory. Amen. We have great meetings. The presidential prayer breakfast was an event of first-rate importance. The president was there and said that he was determined he was going to follow Jesus. And there'd just be one pair of footprints, and that would be Jesus carrying Reagan and the whole government. And that's what he said. But you think this is on the media? And all those dignitaries and thousands of people in the present, just the nation is determined that God's name will not be mentioned. Why is that? What perversity, what fear dwells in the hearts of people that they run from God when He loves them? And what fear dwells in the hearts of Christians when they're afraid that God will tell them some terrible thing? Or in a young person who's afraid to turn his or her life over to God, afraid that God will tell them some, you know, like you're giving yourself to the communists, or some dread thing that's a murderer of people, that we're afraid to give ourselves to God. Why is that? What has Satan done to mankind that we're so sure that we're better off without God? That's the biggest lie in the universe. Never be afraid to bring any situation to God. You say, but what if he says, "I can't have this boy or this girl"? You know, if he says that, because God sees down the trail, that's going to be a living nightmare for you. Not because he doesn't want you to be happy. That's nonsense. God brought you into this world. He doesn't need to make you miserable. He doesn't have any personal hang-ups. "I want you to move here, or spend time," whatever God says to you, it's because He sees some wonderful thing down the trail. Trust God. That's part of the rest of God. Turn away your foot. Call a Sabbath of the Lord a delight, honorable. When you do something righteous, don't go out and say, "Boy, I wish I was in Las Vegas. Oh, they're having so much fun over there, and here I am, this dumb Christianity." say, God, you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm living a righteous, holy day today and loving it. I don't have to smoke. It's okay not to. So I remember when I smoked, Bob. I remember the first time I ever smoked. I should have let nature have its way at that time. Leaves, corn silk, I don't know what it was. My body says, no way! But your body doesn't deal with you forever. I remember a few booze trips and things. Thank God. It's more better, shall we say. We feel better. It's neater. It's nicer. We don't have to smoke. We've got other things. We don't have to. And the stupid drugs, I won't even take the pills the doctor gives me. They made me feel rotten. And I told her so, too, and quit taking them. I don't take 2 aspirin a year. When I do, I feel drugged. I don't need them. I don't need them. A few vitamin pills, that's all you need. And if you eat enough, you don't even need those. Well, you can talk to Paul Dillinger about it. I'm not an expert on the vitamins. I thank God. You know what's good for your heart? You know the Bible says it's good for your heart? Bread strengthens man's heart. That's what the Bible says. Huh? That's right. That's right. So, you know, we don't need to poison our body to look cool or tough. We don't need it. We don't need to get rough with people and punch them in the nose to prove we're a man. I got over that when I was 17. I don't prove nothing. I don't care. How about you? We don't need it. John, we can do it. John, we can do without it. It's okay. Praise the Lord. We just don't need it. Thank God. I say that's a good thing, that we're not bound in that way. I don't see that so bad. You can't take heroin or something else. I don't see that's any trouble at all. So we come to the third thing. We'll have to quit with this now, very briefly. He mentions Joshua in this fourth chapter. And this is the third part of the rest of God. The third part of the rest of God is that there is a land there. There is an Omega. There is a mark. God hasn't called us to just anything. There is a land. And the interesting thing is, there in that land, there are enemies. Now, God has given us a defensive weapon. It's called a shield. Now, you can make an offensive weapon out of it by trying to bop people on the head. You know, if you had a Roman shield, you could flatten some people with it. But it's supposed to be defensive. Because the Bible doesn't teach us. Now, hold on. Fasten your seatbelt. The Bible doesn't teach us to attack. The attack will come later. The attack is Armageddon. The Bible has given us defensive paraphernalia. A helmet, shield, a breastplate, a shield. And it commands us to stand. Now, we like nobody that's got any fighting blood in them likes to defend, to a defense. Anybody that likes to fight and likes war would far rather attack. There's just something better about attacking than getting than defending yourself while you're being slapped around. But we are commanded to stand. Now, Jesus did not say to us in the Great Commission, attack the devil. What did he say to do? No, he didn't say to resist the devil. He said to preach the gospel. He said, go and be a witness. See? Now there's a difference in thinking there. If you decide, and God wants every Christian to be a witness. And if you decide to come out of the pews and out of the trenches and get in the firing line with God and bear witness, every member of the body of Christ has a place in this great witness. We're all called to be witnesses. Witnesses of Jesus. in our speech, in how we behave, and service in the church, in our thinking. We are called to be a testimony of God and to bear signs and wonders. That's right. That's for every Christian. No Christian is called to be a spectator. We are called and given the Holy Spirit to be a witness. What the world is looking for today, brother and sister, is a witness. We've got ministry all over the place, but what we need is a witness. We've got ministry, we've got churches on every corner, but what we need in America is one righteous, Holy Ghost-filled witness of who God is. And let the devil take care of himself. What God is looking for is a witness. Hallelujah. And God has called you and me. There are 4.5 billion people in the world, maybe half or more, are not getting an anywhere near adequate witness of God. And God says this gospel shall be preached for a witness. Now, when you go out to witness, you do not fasten on trying to change the world. God didn't say, change the world. God will change the world as part of His program and the rest of God during the millennium. God will change the world. He didn't command us to save the world. He didn't say, go out and save the world. He didn't say, attack. See, we get our notions how God should do. God means what He said. No more, no less. Now, somewhere on this globe, there is a place for you to bear witness. It may be in San Diego County. It may be in Singapore. It may be in Africa. It may be in South America. Somewhere, God has some people for you to reveal that there is a God and that He has sent Jesus. Now, when you go out there with that single-minded thing, you're not trying to build a denomination. You're not trying to build a church. You're not trying to be a big preacher. You're not trying to amaze people. You're not trying to do anything except follow Jesus and be a witness. That's all. Just be a witness. Whether they get saved or whether they are lost, the job is to witness. We're so anxious to save people that we destroy the witness. Come on now. Come on. We're so anxious to save people that we ruin the witness. You can have a big church in America. People today are hungry for God. And if you will get up in the pulpit and preach that God loves you and He will heal you and He will help you in your marriage and He will help you on the job and He will generally be to you a father and a husband and bless you in every way, there's no problem in America having a large church. But if you preach what God told us to preach, that we are to lay down our lives and follow Jesus and take up our cross and reckon ourselves dead. You're preaching a different gospel, but you're doing it without trying to save people. You're preaching the testimony that God has given. You say, but what if only one person comes? Well, only 12 ended up following Jesus. Out of the thousands. Why? Because He talked to them about a subject, about the body of blood, and they didn't want to hear it, and they left. As long as they saw the miracles, they crowded all around. But as soon as He got to the issue of His dwelling and His rest and His body and blood and living by Him, as He lives by the Father, they left Him. It was the greatest backdoor revival in history. We're not out to drive people away. We're not out to drive people away. We're not out to bring people in. We have been given the Holy Ghost to bear witness. And God will add to the church daily such as should be saved. If you save them, you're going to have to entertain them. But if you bear witness, he said, go and make disciples. Go out and make disciples from the nations. Hallelujah. And you know, the idea of a land of promise implies a wilderness. And in that wilderness, you're going to find every kind of tribulation. What did Jesus say about tribulation? Pray and you won't have any? What did he say? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So here you stand with your shield, and the devil shooting at you. You're not wasting any time fighting the devil. No time. You remember how Nehemiah was? Nehemiah and his men, in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, are the example for the church. They had a spear in one hand. You remember that? They had a spear, and they had a building. They were building with the other hand. See? They didn't go out there and chase and run a cavalry charge against Sanballat and Tobiah and try to secure the area. That isn't what they did. Their job was to do what? To build that wall. To build that wall. And I think Satan's pleased many times when he gets God's people out chasing him. That's just what he wants, is attention. Because God hasn't called us to chase the devil. God has called us to bear witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we have this defense, and we have these things because this attack comes against us to try to get our mind on other things, to try to get us off the track, and to get the tribulation that every one of us has in this world is trouble. But we keep that shield up. Praise the Lord. Like Bob was doing this morning, we just put that shield right there, and we quench those fiery darts. We don't go after it, we just quench it. In the meanwhile, we keep on with that which God has given us to do. To enter into the rest of God and to bear witness as Christ has commanded us. Praise the Lord. So these are the three bases for entering the rest of God. First, a deep awareness that salvation is by election and not by men striving to be noble. Secondly, that we do not give God part of our time and part of our money under the new covenant. We give God all of our time and all of our money, and we present ourselves a living sacrifice. And finally, don't be surprised if you get yourself out of the trenches and begin to serve God. Sanballat and Tobiah are going to get nervous, and they're going to begin to threaten and attack you. It is inescapable. The more you get out there on the front lines and expose yourself and begin to testify of God, the more that you're going to be attacked. You say, I'm scared to death. I won't fight. Well, if you don't fight, then you come under another problem because you didn't go to the battles of the Lord. You didn't help in the day of the Lord's battles. Yes, as you get out, you're going to come under attack. Don't be surprised. You will be attacked. And when that happens, you've got to put on the whole armor of God and just stand there. Stand. 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 I will not move. I'm going to do what God told me and just hold them off and build that wall that God has given you to build. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, you are the master. You are the master builder. Hallelujah. You are the master, Jesus. And in this day, as you are drawing near to us, Lord, we will not ignore you and go about our own way of building tabernacles. But Lord, we will say, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do with the church in Poway, Lord? We have no preconceived notions. We don't know what you want to do here, Lord. We want to do what you want to do. We want to see what you do and do likewise. And Lord, we know, and each one of us is individuals. And listen, if you want to, just now while every head is bowed, I'd like to pray this morning. If you want to raise your hand, I'm going to pray that God will give you something creative and special today. If you want to raise your hand, you have some doubts about your future and you're looking. Lord, right now, we come to you right now in the rest of God. Lord, we're not asking and trying to imagine what we are going to do. Lord, we want to be part of that timeless vision. Lord, we want to find what you have said about each one of us as an individual, that which we've been created for, that which we were brought into the world to do, that niche in the body of Christ that you saw from eternity that we just fit, those precious people that are going to hear the word of God from us in this world and in the ages to come. Oh God, it's such a great plan and it's so perfect and the vision is so beautiful and so marvelous and so right. Oh God, cleanse from us the sin and self-will that would keep us jumping and help us to settle down into the quiet waters of Shiloh, into the rest of Mount Zion and the perfect will of God, that Christ might be seen and that we might find rest in the true shepherd. Oh, Jesus, it takes us our life, Lord, after we get through spending our inheritance, to come back to Father's house and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. Oh, God, make me a servant. And God puts on us the ring and the robe and kills the fatted calf. Oh, if you're here this morning and you're tired and you've been trying to serve God and you're weary and you're building treasure cities for Pharaoh and you're just tired of it, oh, know that there's a rest in God. There's a rest in God. It's not in the world. It's not in church building. It's in God. It's in God. Just return home and say, Father, this day, I come to you not to seek my own way, but to find out your plan for my life. Oh God, everyone that makes that commitment this morning, Lord, let them be blessed. Feel the good waters of God, the good strength of God coming back into their personality and giving rest and peace, confidence, the knowledge that what God orders, He pays for, and what God begins, He finishes. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Just let that peace of God's rest be your portion this day. It'll give you healing. It'll give you wisdom. It'll supply your needs. It'll give you confidence and faith and courage to meet everything that's going to come in the days to come. Hallelujah. Just let Him cover you with His robe. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.